welcome, everybody. Please, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And we'll get started tonight. As we normally do, we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If you're having any problems or difficulties that are weighing you down, now's the time to hand those over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Free yourself up to be able to relax and enjoy the teaching of the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for his work on the cross. We want to thank you also, Father, for providing us with the unique ministries of God the Holy Spirit in this church age. And we just thank you, Father, for the opportunity and the ability to understand the teachings in the New Testament in particular, and the opportunity to have a spiritual gift and to serve the members of the body of Christ with it. And we just ask tonight for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit on our individual thought patterns and spiritual lives as we come together to glorify you through the operations of the church. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Boy, we're kind of an unbalanced line tonight. Bill, what's going on, man? You just, I don't know what's going on. I guess if we're going to have an onside kick, I got to kick this way, right? Because you only got one player on that side tonight. All right, so just a couple of announcements tonight as we get started. We do have prayer meeting every Wednesday, so tonight being Wednesday, we're going to have one tonight, right after service in the prep school room in the back. From the week of July 31st to August 6th, there won't be any services that week. I keep saying it that way. I think I'd be better off saying August 1st. Sunday, August 1st. Somebody have a calendar, or am I saying that right? Doesn't matter. Anyway, it's a Sunday. I am saying it right. Okay. July 31st to August 6th. There's no classes that week. Taking a summer break. Because we're taking a break, and it's the summer. And we're also forming a team for evangelism. I've been mentioning this for the last week or so. Very exciting. We want to start a formal ministry of evangelism, starting here in the South Florida area, local area, reaching the lost that are right around our neighborhoods. And three spiritual gifts in particular that we need to have on that team are anybody who thinks you might have a communication gift in that area or have given the gospel. Also, if you think you have a gift in the area of administration or leadership, or if you think you have a gift in the area of helps, those three in particular to get this started. If that's something that's you'd like to be a part of, just come and see me. When I think we have enough people on that team to get started, we'll have our first meeting and go from there. And please pray for that as well, because I think it's an important function of the royal family, and also because of our history as a local assembly, and what I've seen from the very beginning of interacting with you, this is something that's on the hearts of a lot of people, particularly young people. And so I just ask for your prayers as well as we get started with that. All righty. Again, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. If you haven't already, we'll get started tonight. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. We're studying the subject of spiritual gifts. Tonight, we're going to look at the fact that all three members of the Trinity are involved at the very beginning in terms of the source of the gifts, the giving of them. It's a fascinating thing to see in God's Word. It's something that I had planned to bring out later, but in my studies and in seeing how the different verses that are critical to this study of the spiritual gifts all presented this way, I decided to change the order of things and bring this up right at the beginning. As part of what is a spiritual gift, the fact that all three members of the Trinity are involved in the giving of spiritual gifts. And whenever all three members are obviously overtly in the Bible, in the New Testament, identified as all participating in some kind of activity, you can bet that's a pretty important activity. We're going to see tonight, for example, that the big things they're all involved in are things like creation, the very creation of the universe, all three members are involved in. Our salvation, as we've already seen. And so spiritual gifts are in really good company when we understand that all three members of the Trinity are identified in the Bible as having a role, not only throughout the use of the gifts, but at the very beginning in terms of how they were given and distributed. So we're going to take a look at that tonight. We've seen how spiritual gifts involve a lot of variety, and we're going to see that again tonight, and how each believer has a unique gift that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're going to see tonight it's also a manifestation of the fact that Jesus Christ has been victorious on the cross. And we're going to see how that relates to this main point, that all three members of the Trinity are involved in the giving, the source of spiritual gifts. And we've seen that at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit, in one of his seven ministries to the new believer at salvation, bestowed on you a spiritual gift. Now, the reason why I think it's important to also look at the other two members of the Trinity is because the Bible says so, and we shouldn't forget them. The fact of the matter is that it's the Holy Spirit who is active with the church down here on planet Earth, and he interacts directly with us. But never forget that behind him are our decisions and the fact that we're in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to see all three members on the scene tonight. Even though it is true that in terms of the direct distribution of the gift, it's God the Holy Spirit who gives it to you at the moment of salvation. And as I mentioned, that some people may not yet know what your spiritual gift is. That's okay. And God wants you to know what it is, though. And he wants you to use it to serve the royal family. And we've seen also that spiritual gifts are not a sign of superiority or inferiority, and that they're all grace-oriented. And we're going to see a lot of that tonight or tomorrow night. So the doctrine of spiritual gifts, we're on point three. What is a spiritual gift? And we've been looking forward to this subject for quite a while. And while I think many of us have some idea what a spiritual gift is, there's also a lot of confusion out there in the church generally about this. So what we're going to do is we're going to zero in and learn exactly what the Bible has to say about what a spiritual gift is and also what it's not. And so we're going to let the Bible speak for itself. We're also going to start looking at some Greek so we can get more meaning and richness of some of these words and how they were used in the first century. That's really important, by the way, with spiritual gifts, because a lot of words that get thrown around have a very different meaning today than they probably had in the first century. Like a word like prophecy, for example, which today we think about, you know, astrology and people that are going to read your palm and stuff like that. Whereas in the first century, when that word was used, it had something specific in mind that doesn't really have a lot to do with the images that come into our heads in modern English when we hear that word. And so it's really important to go back to the original languages and the time in which the Bible was written in this subject of spiritual gifts. And so we're going to use all the tools that we have available, comparing Scripture with Scripture, as well as the Greek language and any information on a historical setting when we look at this. So let's start now in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I want to just point out to you in passing here that Paul, as we've seen, is dealing with a lot of conflict and problems at the church at Corinth. And you can see here that he's very interested in making sure that those believers have the right kind of knowledge. And it just tells you that one of the big problems in this church was ignorance of some of the important things. And generally speaking, when it comes to the spiritual gifts, that's a really big problem. I mean, I can't tell you how many people that I've come in contact with in Christian circles have misinformation about the spiritual gifts. And I got to believe it's because either they weren't taught or they don't bring their thinking back to the Bible. Because when you go back to the Bible, a lot of things are really well spelled out. And that's what we're going to do. But you can see right here that Paul was really concerned about that same issue. Because he says in verse 1, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to have knowledge in this area. I want it to be the revelation that I've received from the Lord, Paul would say. And then in verse 2, he talks about, here's something you knew. Think about the past. That when you were pagans, you were led astray by the mute idols wherever you were led. And then he says in verse 3, I make known to you. He wants to make sure that they have the right information, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And notice what he's doing here is he's leveling the playing field, and he's putting the focus on the Holy Spirit. that the issue here is what the Holy Spirit has manifested and ministered to in the body of Christ. And as we've seen, the problem with the church of Corinth was their eyes were on people and they wanted to make distinctions and have conflict in the local assembly. So he's trying to establish unity, and he's also sending a message that says, look, you know, whatever it is you have because of God the Holy Spirit giving it to you. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. One thing you can't miss right here in verses 4 to 6 is the fact that the Trinity is on the scene. We saw this on Sunday. You see in verse 4, the Holy Spirit. Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 5, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And then in verse 6, you have varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, God the Father. And again, it's not a coincidence, and it's not haphazard the way these three verses are put together. In other words, there's a reason why God the Holy Spirit is identified with the gifts themselves in verse 4. There's a reason why the Lord Jesus Christ is identified with the ministries, or the gifts in action with people using their gift, with, you know, one person serving people. That's a ministry. Ministry is when one person who has a supernatural ability is serving other members of the body of Christ. That's ministry. It's no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ is identified with that. And then finally with the effects, the bottom line, the production, that's the same, is identified with God the Father, who is there by, and we're going to see tonight that in the book of Hebrews, we're going to go there tonight, but God the Father is the one, when he's involved in setting up the spiritual gifts, he did it in order to there be this great cloud of witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ was victorious on the cross. And so he's after, if you will, looking at the effects so that, okay, somebody's using their spiritual gift, somebody else gets built up and edified by that, and then there's this manifestation in the church of who Jesus Christ is, and it brings glory to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Father's interested in, having his Son be glorified, having more and more witnesses to what he accomplished at the cross. And so God the Father is identified with the effects, with the results. I mean, he's a good CEO. He's in charge, right? CEO sets up a whole program, and then it gets distributed through the Holy Spirit. But what's the CEO watching? He's watching for the results. I want my word does not come back to me empty without producing what I have ordained it to do. And so we have God the Father at the very beginning in terms of setting this up, and then we have God the Father at the very end looking for the fruit, looking for the results of what the spiritual gifts are designed to do. It's fantastic, and we're going to see it's consistent. We're going to see tonight what I mean by that is that when we see in verse 5, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ identify with ministries, with men and women living in their gift, serving people, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be the one who is a giver of gifts. And in context, we're going to see they're talking about apostles and pastor teachers. In other words, the men living in their gift. And that's completely consistent with what we have here. It's the ministry that's the focus when the Lord Jesus Christ is in view. It's the gifts themselves that's the focus when the Holy Spirit's in view. And it's the effects, the results, the witness of those gifts that's in view when God the Father is in view. And again, the Bible's consistent on this, and we're going to see this tonight. And this is why, as I continued to study and I saw this consistency of the message that's being sent here, I said, we've got to look at this. We've got to see and be clear about why it is that all three members of the Trinity are involved, and what it is that their particular, as it were, focus is when it comes to the spiritual gifts, because it'll help us in understanding where the gift comes from, how we're supposed to use it, and who the results are up to. When we see the Trinity involved in that, it'll give us a lot of comfort and a lot of confidence in what we're doing. So we're going to take a look at that. All three members of the Trinity are involved in the spiritual gifts from start to finish. In terms of the giving of the gift, in verse 4, in terms of the establishing of how the royal family is going to be organized so that we have opportunities to serve others, the Lord Jesus Christ is in view, providing the power and the ability to operate in our gifts, and then producing the results where the Father is emphasized. Now, this passage then tells us that from start to finish also, spiritual gifts are miraculous in the sense of they're supernatural, they're divine. There's something quite apart from our natural talents or abilities. We should never confuse, though. A lot of people do. A lot of people would say, for example, that if they know somebody who's a very, let's give me a good example, somebody who is always popular in school and was always could always attract a crowd in school, they think they'd be a good evangelist. When that might not be true at all, that God supernaturally gives a gift at the moment of salvation to a man so that in the area of communicating the gospel, they attract a crowd. They may be people that in real, quote, real life, but in their lives before Christ, in terms of their natural talents and abilities, that wasn't something that they had. Sometimes they do fit together. It doesn't mean that they won't. But the fact of the matter is that the spiritual gift is something quite unique, quite apart from any natural talent or abilities that you were born with, or that even if you developed in your education and training and so forth. It's a unique manifestation of God on the scene, and it's supernatural from start to finish. Where it comes from, the power that it uses in order to accomplish what it does, serving people, and the very results are all supernatural in nature. They're all from God, and all three members of the Trinity are involved. The giving, the ministering, and the effects, all associated with God. And that's why we saw that they're all divine in origin, every one of them. And please, you know, when we're going through this, realize that this is true across the board. All the spiritual gifts are like this. In other words, not just talking about the communication gifts. We're talking about the gift of helps. The gift of helps in operation is supernatural. In other words, people have the supernatural ability to recognize a need and to be willing to rush in and deal with the problem, to be willing to not to be noticed, and it's the supernatural ability they have. Same thing with giving. There are certain people who are able, by the power of God, to be very sacrificial and to be able to take what is rightfully theirs and give it away, whether it be to needy people or to needs in the church or a mission or whatever it is. And it's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's evidence of God on the scene. And it's the same thing with all the spiritual gifts. Administration, helps, you name it. And they're also supernatural in operation, which means that when you're functioning in them, there's something godlike, if you will. There's something that's clear evidence of God the Holy Spirit at work. And it's true of all the gifts, and it's true from start to finish. And we've seen that. There's divinely given abilities, spiritual gifts. They perform service for people. So in verse 4 again, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And again, if there's one thing that the Holy Spirit is telling us about spiritual gifts in verses 4, 5, and 6, it's that they're marked by variety. Shows up in all three verses. We're going to see it shows up other places too. Variety. Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now that one's easiest to understand because later on in this chapter, Paul's going to list gifts. And we're going to see that he lists them in 1 Corinthians. He lists gifts in Ephesians and in Romans. And the interesting thing is that they're different every time, which is kind of interesting. I think he's sending a message of this variety here. But we can understand that there's a difference between the gift of pastor teacher and the gift of helps and the gift of service. We can see that there's differences there. But what's interesting, of course, is when you start looking at verse 5 and verse 6, you see, not only are there varieties of gifts, but there's varieties of ministries. Lots of variety here. In other words, a ministry, again, is just one person being placed in a situation where they have a supernatural ability to serve other people. That's a ministry. The gift is something you get at salvation, but the ministry is something that God has to bring the pieces together in your life, including spiritual growth, in most cases, before that ministry starts to work. And again, it's you with your gift serving other people, particularly members of the royal family, but not always, because if you're an evangelist, you're always serving unbelievers. You're serving the body because you're making it grow, but you're serving unbelievers. So it's people, most of the gifts, it's members of the royal family. And again, it's when you are in that situation, somebody with a gift, living in it, serving people, building people up, that's a ministry. And I hope that opens up your eyes and kind of gives you more sense of the possibilities of what a ministry is. In other words, a ministry does not have to operate between these four walls. In fact, in many cases, many of the gifts that people have won't operate within these four walls. They'll be outside of here. You can have a ministry where you're a teacher, where you're out there in your neighborhood. In your school, having a Bible study before class, whatever. See the possibilities that are involved. It's just you operating a supernatural power in this one area that God has given you to excel, as it were, to be able to serve people. And it involves other people who need what you have, and you're serving those people. If you have the gift of evangelism, obviously it's primarily not going to be within these four walls. But even if, say, you have the gift of giving, you know, you may very well have a gift of giving that operates, maybe it's with people, but not here. Maybe it's people have their own needs, and you know what they are, and you help them. Or maybe it's missionary activity, and so forth. The same thing with the gift of exhortation. You know, you can exhort people on the job with respect to what matters in life and who Jesus Christ is. And I'm not just talking about evangelism. I'm talking about fellow believers. You know, one of the things that I watched the Lord do for me when I was working in my job situation was that he would bring believers, but believers that were going through a hard time, and that I'd have opportunities to build them up as we were working together. You know, that's a ministry. And so I want you to just expand your understanding of how these gifts can operate, how your gift can operate in the ministry part, which is you and a group of people, and you're serving them with this gift that God's given you to give them. That's a ministry. And then finally, the effects. There's varieties of effects. What does that mean? It means that, you know, God's in charge, and he will surprise you in the results that sometimes will occur when you're operating in your gift. So, by the way, early on, a lot of times when you discover your gift, you think you might, early on, he may very well pour on the jets for a while in the sense of bringing you opportunity after opportunity where you're trying to step out and you're excited, and then you watch these amazing effects that lots of people are built up by what it is you're doing. Some of that's to encourage us. But he may also have a game plan in life where, for a while, he's going to rattle that down a little bit, that he really wants you to kind of be tempered and have your abilities grow in that area through his ministry to you. And then you may not have that same thing for a while. There are some people whose effects are limited to a very small number of people. Others are designed by God and empowered by God through his grace to be able to reach a lot of people. So again, there's variety. Now, the talking point here, I think, as it were, is this, that no believer is a clone of another. I changed this slide, by the way. I'll tell you that in a minute. No believer is a clone of another when it comes to spiritual gifts. So the big takeaway is, please don't look to another person. When you discover your gift, don't look to the person that comes to mind first who also has that gift and say, I just have to imitate that person. Now, it's not a bad thing to have illustrations, to see somebody who's more mature operating in it, but keep in mind that your situation is unique. The people God's going to bring you to are different people. The gracing that he's going to give you, the abilities, because it all comes from him. That's another thing to realize. We're going to see grace tonight. And if you see people doing great things for God, please realize that it's only because he gave them the ability to do it. It's the only reason they're doing great things for God, because he gives them the ability to do it. But don't get me wrong. There's plenty of people who say no to God. So when you see people who aren't doing anything for God, their volition's involved, okay? Let's get that straight. But when you see people doing, quote, great things for God, I mean, as being human, we define that in big numbers or big money or big whatever, big words from pastors maybe. But when you see that going on, realize it's because God has given them the ability to pull it off. And so that you can relax, and he's going to bring you to situations and give you the ability to pull it off. That's what I mean by supernatural. See, supernatural means, really and truly, man's abilities are not involved. And that takes the pressure off. You see, we're so used in life to going into situations. In school, you go into class and you kind of take a test and you realize it's all up to me. What did I study? What did I learn? Or you're in a social situation and you say, I really, you know, I'm not as pretty as she is, so I'm not going to do well in front of these boys or something like that. It's all about us. But when it comes to this in particular, the spiritual gift and the spiritual life generally, it's not. It's all about God gifting you, empowering you. And that's like fantastic. It's, you know, it's the difference between getting on a bicycle and have to pedal the whole way uphill and just sitting in the back of a jet and let God's jet take you somewhere. That's a big difference. And that's the difference we're talking about with spiritual gifts. It's his power and his ability that's going to get things done. Oh yeah, I almost forgot the story, why I changed this slide. Now, I don't know if you remember this or not, but on Sunday this said, no believer is a carbon copy of another when it comes to spiritual gifts. Now, right. So somebody out there heard me when I said, you know, I want this to be practical and I want the young people to understand spiritual gifts. They came up to me after class and they said, you know, I don't think anybody under the age of 30 even knows what a carbon copy is. And I said, you're right. Right? How many people know, you guys in the back row, who knows what a carbon copy is? Yeah, it's kind of sketchy, right? The only place I can think about where it still shows up today, for whatever reason, is that credit card thing. You know, sometimes you get a credit card and there's one of them's white when you're signing something, the other one's yellow. That's a carbon copy. So anyway, but because we will update the language. See, I'm 50 years old. I still have language that's old. So clone is the new word. No, you guys know what a clone is? How many people know what a clone is back then? Oh, yeah, they all know what a clone is. Yeah, there we go. All right, mission accomplished. So there it is again. No, if you're born before 1980, you can say carbon copy. If you're born after, clones for you. And at first glance now, of course, we look at this variety thing and say, wait a minute now. I think I heard the pastor say that this is about unity. And now we're talking about variety. Those seem to be different. They're not different at all. I used the illustration on Sunday, that the only reason that unity means anything is that you start with variety, right? I mean, I said one time we were studying the Lord Jesus Christ and how he illustrated that a human being can obey the will of God all the time. That's one of the things Jesus Christ did when he was here. He illustrated that it's possible for a human being to obey God's will all the time. And I made the point that, he could not have done that staying God only. He had to become human. Why? Because if you're God, as it were, in essence, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are carbon copies of each other. Or for you born after 1980, they're clones of each other. In other words, they all have the same essence. They all have the same will. So it's no surprise they're united. It's only when you introduce difference that the issue of unity becomes something attractive and noticeable and so forth. So it's only when you have people coming together that are different and they operate as one, now unity means something. And so it really does fit together. And so you have variety and unity going on with the spiritual gifts. Same Lord, same Spirit, same God, but everything else about it is variety. Variety of gifts. Variety of ministries, variety of places you go to, God will bring you to serve people using the gift that you have. Varieties of effects. There may be some seasons where it doesn't seem like there's a lot happening. But God, just remember verse 6, he promised varieties of effects. There'll be some times when you'll be operating in your gift and wow, you'll see amazing things going on. But don't think that that's necessarily going to always happen. Even the apostles learned this, early on, you think about Paul. I was thinking about Paul, right? Early on in the book of Acts, he would show up somewhere and thousands of people would be there and he'd give the gospel and they'd all become born again and saved and they all wanted to be part of his gang. Later on in 2 Timothy, he actually writes the words that says, everybody in Asia has turned their back on me and right now I got one guy with me, Luke. That's the same man. And yet what happened? There were varieties of effects. There was a time in his life when all kinds of people were involved in his life and he was having all this effect on people. And there was another time in his life that he was in a jail cell. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. And he had one guy. Now, of course, what's interesting was that while he had that one guy with him, he was writing some of the most amazing stuff that ever came out of a pen of any human being. So what did God do? See, God said, okay, there'll be a time in your life, Paul, where you're not going to see any effects. You're going to see the opposite. You're going to see everybody going away from you. You're going to feel like, oh man, maybe I blew it. Maybe this whole thing is going to go down the toilet, right? But then what does he do? He has them writing during that time, and then those books get preserved, and guess what? For century after century after century, Paul has had what? Varieties of effects, including on you and me, hasn't he? Paul, think about it. What an amazing legacy. What an amazing effect. But who was that up to? It wasn't up to him. He's been dead for over 1,900 years. It's up to God the Father in ordaining how those books would be used and how we'd all come to learn about the completed canon of Scripture. So you look at Paul as an example, where the results are up to God the Father. He's ordained them from eternity past. So what's the message there? Don't worry about the results. Don't be judging your spiritual gift by the here and now and what's happened this week, this month with it. Just trust that you've got something supernatural from God, and he promises there will be fruit. The Bible is full of these kind of things, where people have to believe, they have to trust. Things happen way, way removed from where the people are that are a result of what they did. I think, for example, of Nehemiah as a guy that comes to mind. Nehemiah was a guy who said, I want to go and rebuild the gates of Jerusalem. And he's in a foreign country, goes to the king of that country. He says, I want to go back to my homeland. I want to rebuild the gates of Jerusalem. Everybody thought he was nuts. He said, why do you want to do that for? There's nobody living there and so forth. So I want to do it. I know I'm supposed to do this. And he goes and he's successful. The whole book of Nehemiah is about him getting that thing built against tremendous odds and all the enemies that are coming after him when he tries to do it. Well, the interesting thing about it is that there was this prophecy that was, I don't know, little known or well known or somewhat known. And the prophecy was this, that there would be a time clock that would start from the moment that those gates were rebuilt in Jerusalem. There would be a time clock started. And the end result of that time clock was going to be somebody walking through those gates. And that somebody would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so little did Nehemiah know, maybe, that what he was doing was setting the time clock for the Savior of the world to walk through those very gates that he was rebuilding. Did he know about that when he was building it? I don't think so. There's no evidence that he did. But you see, that whole idea of things that you do because you're being faithful to your gift, your calling in life, God's in charge of the effects. Some of them may not happen in your lifetime. You may have people in your life that you're investing in, spiritually or financially for that matter, and you don't see much happening right now. But the fact of the matter is that God's got everything under control. If he told you to do that, there's a good reason for it. And you may not see the results, the effects right away, but they're there. They're going to happen. They've been ordained by God. But there are varieties of effects. So don't get too hung up on defining them a certain way, because they may be very different from you. During the camp, I mentioned to the kids that, you know, a lot of times everybody's interested in numbers. But there's some people in the Bible who their whole calling in life was to minister to one person in their whole life. I gave you the example of Luke. Now we know, yes, now we know that after his death, he wrote a couple of great books called the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And after his death, those books took off and became part of the canon of Scripture. But during his life, we hear very little about Luke. Why? Because he was attached to one person. Luke was a physician. And his basic job while he was on planet Earth was to take care of the medical needs of one man, and that being the Apostle Paul, pretty important man. But his whole focus was one guy for his whole life. There are people who have served in that manner. There are women. There are wives. My wife comes to mind, who their basic calling was to take care of their husband so that he could do what he needed to do in the ministry. That's a tough calling because you don't have the big parade of people coming in and out of your life that build you up and make you feel like I'm doing something, you know? But it's an important one. The people that clean up around here, the message that people like me make. But, you know, it's not exactly the kind of thing where you can see a lot of whiz-bang, wow stuff going on spiritually. You've got to really have a dedication and understanding that you've been called to do that in order to come here day after day, week after week, and live in that gift. And because you don't necessarily have the same, but you got to realize that without that, a lot of other things don't happen. You know, there's a reason why quarterbacks every Christmas, to make sure they do, if they have any brains, is get great gifts for the offensive line. Because if the offensive line doesn't do their job and keep out those problems, those attackers, then the quarterback's dead meat. So guess what? I feel that way about you. Those of you that are know where your position is and you hang in there tough and you fill in the gaps here. It's the same thing. We can't do what we do. I give a silly illustration, but trust me. If that air conditioner doesn't work for a couple of days and it's 100 degrees in here, I don't know how many of you will be here, want to be, and I'll tell you somebody else who won't want to be here. Me. That seems like a trivial thing until it doesn't go right. And it's not a trivial thing at all. It's a big deal. And so everybody's got a position on the team. They've got a role to play. And it's by God's grace that we're able to hang in there and be able by faith a lot of the times to know that there's an effect. There's a result that's going to be produced by me being loyal and faithful to the calling that God has given me. And so there's variety. And no believer is a clone of another when it comes to spiritual gifts. And variety is a fantastic thing when it's combined with unity. The two work together. You know, don't think of them as separate things. Think of them as working together, the variety and the unity. You know, the more variety there is, the more vibrant a certain unity is. In other words, I mean, not for nothing, but if we were all the same age and the same gender, kind of get boring around here after a while. You know what I'm saying? It really would. But by having variety, different ages, different genders, I think there's only two. Let's hope there's still only two. Different ethnic backgrounds and so forth. That's what makes the place come alive. That's what makes the church come alive. But on the other hand, what makes variety work and beautiful is the unity. When we all have the same mind, we all have the same goals and the same objectives. It's that kind of that dance, if you will, between variety and unity. And it is pictured by a couple, a husband and a wife. There's great variety embedded. before you even talk about, you know, opposites attract, I'm not even talking about that. Just basically, you know, man, woman, there's variety there. And when they come together and they're united, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So unity is what makes variety beautiful, but variety is what makes unity vibrant. And both of those are in play with the spiritual gifts and how the church functions. And we're going to see more of that. The passages on the spiritual gifts in the New Testament are filled with this idea of variety. As I mentioned already a couple of times, we're going to go to these lists in the New Testament. They're in Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, and where we are right now, 1 Corinthians 12. Lists of gifts, they're listed out. What's interesting is no two lists are the same. And a lot of people have a lot of reasons why. I'm just going to tell you the facts. No two lists are the same. We can draw our own conclusions from that. But it's true. Variety. Sometimes, like in Ephesians chapter 4, all the focus is on the people who have the gift. God gave some as apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ gave some, rather, as apostles, as prophets, as evangelists, as pastor teachers. Those are people who have a gift. Yeah, you could say it's the gift too, and I'm with you, but he's talking about people. He's focused on the ministry, the people who are operating in the gift, the apostle and where the apostles are working, the evangelists and where they're working, the pastor teachers and who they're serving. It's the gift in action with people. Sometimes it's the gifts themselves, mercy and helps. That's variety. You can look at it both ways. I don't know how you separate the two, but you can certainly look at them in two different ways. That yes, there are people who have the gift, and I can identify with that and see them in operation, then I can consider the gift itself and what it's all about. But that's variety. It's different ways of looking at it. Here in 1 Corinthians 12:6, as we've seen, varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects. Variety. When we go to Romans 12, as we will, we'll see that there's different measures as well of each gift. Different measures of grace. Different measures of faith. In other words, you could have the same gift, but you have a different measure of it. What does that mean? It means that God has graced you out in a certain scale of the effect that he wants you to have. Why? I have no idea. You know, why would Billy Graham be called to have a spiritual gift of evangelism where over his lifetime he would reach millions and maybe billions of people? And on the other hand, there are people who have the same gift, evangelism, but they've been gifted and empowered to be able to reach a few people in their life because they have a gift of one-on-one evangelism. I don't know why that is, but it's up to God. And there's a different measure of the gift given to different people. Look at Romans 12, 6 on the board. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, not according to what gift we have, but within that gift, the grace given to us. Again, if you see somebody doing great things for God, it is only because he's given them the grace to do it. Why? I don't know. That's the whole idea about grace. It's not earned or deserved. There's nothing you can tag it to say that's why this person has this been given this grace to go out there and do what, the big thing, and I have the same gift, but I'm over here doing the, quote, little thing. Because part of it is how we don't even know what big and little is. You know, like I said, you know, look at Luke. He might have thought, at some points in his life, I'm sure, he looked at this guy, Paul, and he was thinking to himself, wow, what am I involved in here? This guy was the worst enemy the church ever had. He was persecuting Christians. And then he comes over to our team, and now he's getting himself in all kinds of trouble. He went to a temple in Jerusalem. He's getting arrested. Every time he gets in trouble, he gets the crap beat out of him, and I got to come over here and fix his body. What am I involved in? He might question his gift at times. I don't know. Like, is this really what you want me to do, Lord? And yet, it was he and that medical care that he gave him that enabled Paul to get up again and keep going and go where he was going, like the Energizer Bunny, all over Asia, all over Europe, because he had Luke, a faithful companion. And because of that, the New Testament gets written. Because of that, churches get planted. And yeah, that was an amazing thing. So we don't even know what big and little is. You know, we're kidding ourselves if we do. You know, like, I mean, you think about it overtly, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, it looked like he was just really able to save one guy that day. Because the only overt thing was he turned to the thief and said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So people were very, you know, sensory oriented and earthly minded might say, oh, I guess he got one guy to go with him. But little did they know that he paid for the price of the sins of the whole world that day. So it's not always what's apparent, what we can see. We have really no idea what big and little really means, other than the fact that we know from verses like Romans 12, 6, that we have gifts that are different according to the grace given to us. To exercise them accordingly, of prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. Let me tell you something else. There's some people that, for whatever reason, are built to be able to minister at a certain level with a small, intimate kind of scale. They're built that way. They love that. They love the small dinner parties in the spiritual life, so to speak. There's other people that are really built to be able to be out there in front of big numbers of people or lots of people coming in and out of their lives. They're built for that. Why? I don't know. But that's the variety I'm talking about. The gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. But each of us is to exercise them accordingly. I love that. In other words, recognize after a certain time how the Lord is gracing you out in your gift. So you realize, okay, I have the gift of giving, for example. Okay, I know I have the gift of giving. Now, you could get insecure and say, I have the gift of giving, but I have a middle-class life and I got an ordinary job. I can't be like that guy I heard of last week who turns around and gave $10 million over here. That's not me. Okay, so it's not you. I'm glad you recognize that. But does that mean that you're not supposed to give what you have that God has given you? And that God has promised that he can multiply? That, you know, unlike the accountants that do your taxes, that usually subtract, that he's got accountants in heaven that multiply. You ever realize that? He's not interested in whether or not, you know, because he's given it to you anyway. Imagine God making an issue on how you have the gift of giving. He made an issue of how much you gave when he was the one who determined what you had to give. He would never. Now, what does he make an issue of? Right here. Your attitude. Your desire to do it with liberality, with a joyful heart. That's what matters. And so we have these things that are different. We're supposed to recognize that and be content with operating in the proportion, the measure that he's given us to operate in, whatever that might be. You know, some people, you know what, maybe they can't even come in contact with anybody anymore. Maybe they're in a hospital somewhere. Maybe they're in prison right now. And all they can do is pray, as if that's all, like as if that's not a big deal. Whatever it is, in proportion to whatever it is God has graced you out with. Do it with all your might. Variety. Different kinds of service. Different approaches to teaching or audiences that you're going to teach. Different expressions of how you give. I mean, look, you know what? I mean, you might think that there are times when you have the gift of giving and you're focused on sort of what seems to be the big picture. In other words, the ongoing support of a ministry, right? But then little do you know that somebody walks into your life and they're really hurting bad, and all you do is give them $100. But whatever, for whatever reason, not that that's a little amount of money either, but relative to what you've been doing. And for whatever reason, that just blew their mind that somebody would just do that for them. And it turns out that that was their turning point in their life, that they realized that, you know what, these Christians, some of them do, they do walk the walk as well as talk the talk. And then they realize that that was a free gift, and they hear about the gospel being a free gift. And they turn around and they believe on the basis of that gesture that you gave them. And all of a sudden it turns out that there's somebody who has a great gift of pastor-teacher, and they have a powerful pastor-teacher gift, and they get trained, and they're out there, and they're responsible for hundreds and thousands of people being taught and born again and saved. How did it all start? $100. You never know. You never know. But Jesus Christ said, look, you know what? If you give as much as a cup of water to a child who's listening to an evangelist, you get your reward in heaven. See, God's not interested so much in the scale. He can take care of that. But he's interested in our motivation, our desire, our ability to believe what the Bible has to say about these things. All right, I'd like you to turn at this time to 1 Corinthians. You're already there. Never mind. 1 Corinthians 12:1. We're going to go back to that. Variety. Now remember the background of this whole passage in 1 Corinthians. We've looked at it a couple of times. The letter is written because Paul has to respond to reports he received about questions and problems that the Corinthian believers were having. He had received a letter from a bunch of people, and then he'd also had an oral report from a group of people that were headed up by a lady by the name of Chloe. That was the background. Heard a lot of things that were going wrong in this church. And it looked like the Corinthians themselves identified and brought up the subject of spiritual gifts. Looks like their letter included some kind of question about spiritual gifts that they had asked them. Probably went something like, hey, is it okay that we're making a difference between believers and we think that the gift of tongues really is the most important? You know, please verify that that's true. Something like that. Because that's exactly what he had to deal with and say, no, that's not true. And so they brought the subject up, and probably tongues in particular they brought up in a letter that they sent him, and that's why he starts as he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12:1. It looks... Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now I bring you here because I want to take a look at that word in the Greek for spiritual gifts. You know, it's interesting because it looks like they use this word. when they wrote the letter to Paul, they probably said, we've got a question about these spirituals. Because that's really what it's translated. There's no gifts in that Greek word in 1 Corinthians 12:1. It just is now concerning the spirituals. The spiritual stuff, you know. And you kind of always hear it in there. Hey, concerning the spiritual people now. Concerning that special stuff that some of us have. The spiritual. Oh, the heavy, revy stuff. That's what they wrote. Now, concerning the spiritual. So he writes back to them. Okay, you want to talk about spiritual? I'll talk about spiritual with you. Now, concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So they write the word spirituals in verse 1. We're going to see this in a minute. He responds, and when he starts writing about things with his own language, he uses another Greek word, which we're going to see in some more detail. He says, you want to talk about spiritual? I want to talk about charisma. Now, we got that word means grace. It doesn't mean in our language today, somebody with charisma today, you know, somebody who has a big personality, speaks in tongues, and performs miracles. Just like the confusing thing that the Corinthian church was into. That's not what it meant in the first century. Charisma meant according to grace. It's derived from the word charis in the Greek, which means grace. So Paul's basically saying to them, you want to talk about who's more spiritual than the other? I want to talk about grace. I want to talk about the fact that none of you earns or deserves that gift that you have. I want to talk to you that it's all by the grace of God. I want to talk to you about the fact that these are gifts that are meant to be given to other people. And it's about the other people and about serving them. So he wants to emphasize the grace aspect of spiritual gifts. While they wanted to emphasize the spiritual in the sense of, wow, I've got a better gift than somebody else. I can show off. I'm more Christian than the other guy. The Corinthians were all messed up when it came to spiritual gifts. Men were using their gifts to try to make themselves look better than other people in the church. They made a big deal out of the more spectacular gifts, like tongues, rather than making a big deal out of the gifts that really built up people. And see, that's what the gifts are given for. They're not given for people to build up themselves and be more spectacular. And in fact, I think there's really good evidence that suggests that the spiritual gifts that were spectacular in the first century for one reason. And that was to put a stamp on the church at that time so that people would be drawn to it. That was the reason for it. And once that was established, men who had a gift of healing early on in the book of Acts, they don't have it at the end of the book of Acts, even within that book. And so, and anybody who was making an issue out of that had it backwards. Because it's, you know, God can do spectacular things all day long. I hope you realize that. You know, he can part Red Seas and he can do all kinds of things like that. Raise the dead if he wants to. But the real issue, of course, is what about free will? What about people who are going to voluntarily be sacrificial in serving one another? You see, that involves more power on God's part, in his word and in his ability to convince us. And it's more glorious to God to have people imitating the cross and laying down their lives. That's more glorious than having somebody perform a miracle or healing. And that's why the gifts that really are the focus, the most important ones, the permanent ones that any local assembly needs in order to flourish, have nothing to do with tongues or healings or miracles. They have to do with laying down our lives, with serving one another, with preaching the word of God, with encouraging each other, with giving to one another, and being merciful. Those are the things. And again, I point out that those are also the things that our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross. Where he didn't speak in tongues, and he didn't miraculously heal anybody, but he did help everybody, and he did preach the gospel, and he did give. He gave his life. So that's the area. We're supposed to be here showing the world who Christ is. Corinthians had no clue about this. Absolutely no clue of why Paul had to keep pointing back to the cross in this whole letter. Keep pointing to things that mattered, like what virtuous love is all about. The Corinthians were completely ignoring Christ and who he was. Let's not do that, all right? Let's not ignore Christ and who he is and how we focus on these gifts and live them out. Let that be the focus, Christ and who he is, and laying down our lives one for the other because we're members of one another. See, they didn't realize, or that they didn't live that way, that they were supposed to be glorifying him, Christ, not themselves. That the Holy Spirit, who they wanted to be so spiritual because they thought they had more of the Holy Spirit than somebody else. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't want the attention to be on the Holy Spirit. So they were making a big mistake by making that the focus. No, they were supposed to be demonstrating to other people in the city of Corinth who Christ was, what he was like. And so they needed a crash course in the spiritual gifts and on virtuous love. And how you can be the most gifted fellow on the planet, But if what you're doing is not energized by love for Christ, it's worthless. It's worthless. So, all right, so let's take our toolbox of Greek right now in the last few minutes tonight and take advantage of several terrific Greek words that are right here in this passage. God the Holy Spirit, and put them there for our benefit. And we're going to start combing through this whole section of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 7, picking up more and more great information about what the spiritual gifts are until we're able to put together a great working definition for ourselves. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 again. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. The very first word we'll note is right here in verse 1, and it's that word spiritual. The gifts is not in the original, just so you know. It just reads, now concerning the spiritual, or the spirituals, because it's plural. And there it is in the Greek. It's tone, pneumatikon in the Greek. It means from the source of the Spirit. It's talking about where do these gifts come from. It's things that are characterized or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, from the source of the Spirit. So that's what that word really means. And again, it tells us what the source is, as far as where do we get the gifts from? We get them from the Holy Spirit. Now, according to Vine, he was a great Greek scholar, he said the word always connotes two things, invisibility and power. Invisibility and power. Now, you can see why this would be a sexy thing for the Corinthian church, right? I got this invisible thing going on, I got power, and it makes me look better than the other guy. That's what they were interested in. And it's fine. It's true. Okay? It is true that your spiritual gift is invisible. It's true that there's power there. But why is that the case? It is so that people can see the power in action, even though invisible, and glorify your Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're there. And they are miraculous, but they're miraculous for a purpose, to serve and bring together the royal family, not to bring attention to yourself. So don't use your spiritual gift to bring attention to yourself. Now, it might bring attention to you. In fact, part of having, like for example, any communication gift is designed so that you have people's attention while you're speaking. If you don't, then I don't know what the point is. If nobody's listening to you, in other words, if I was preaching tonight, right, and you guys were all having a big old party out here while I was teaching and having a good time and rock and roll music and talking to one another, and I'm just sitting here like, bah, 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 and nobody's paying any attention, I don't have much of a gift. I have it, but you guys didn't get it, right? So it may well be that you're built up by your gift. You will be, but that's not the purpose. That's not the motivation behind it. It's just to serve other people. Now, this word, interestingly enough, it's in the New Testament. It has to do with things that are associated with God, the Holy Spirit. And so that's the first thing we want to realize. Things that are characterized or controlled by the Spirit. Where they come from, but also how they're operating. It's God the Holy Spirit who is going to be the power behind whatever it is you do with your spiritual gift. That's really what this word means. They're an endowment of the Holy Spirit. And they are characterized by, controlled by the Holy Spirit. But not only that, they come to us from the Holy Spirit. And they are supernatural in character. This is the big takeaway. Our spiritual gifts come to us. When I say us, I mean church-age believers at the moment of salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who distributed your gift to you. It came right from him to you. And they're supernatural in character. They are powerful. They are invisible. Look, in any ministry you're involved in or any operation that really has its source in the third person of the Trinity is going to be supernatural in nature. And that's how you know that it's from God. Now, I want to point out in closing tonight something more about the origin, the source of the giver of spiritual gifts. And it has to do with what I mentioned at the beginning of class tonight. The fact that the Trinity itself is a team. Spiritual gifts are meant to have a team out there that operates with unique capabilities. Well, that's the Trinity themselves. They're a team. And they are all intimately involved in the spiritual gifts from start to finish, but especially at the start. All three members of the Trinity are involved in the giving of the spiritual gifts. Now, I know that we saw that they come from God the Holy Spirit to us. But it's like a lot of things, you know. Sometimes, you know, like a family gets together and or a husband and wife, they want to give a gift to somebody, right? Well, what might happen is that, like, the husband might, let's say it's money, the husband might write the check, put it in an envelope, but then never know about it anymore. And the wife picks it up, and she actually goes to the person the gift is for and gives that person the gift. Well, now, who gave the gift? Right? It's a good question. It's both of them, right? And in a real way, that's exactly what we have with the spiritual gifts. Then we have God the Father, who is, we're going to see all this, God the Father ultimately says, there's going to be spiritual gifts to honor my Son. He turns them all over to the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, all right, I'm back in heaven after I ascended. I'm getting graced out by all these, well, I guess they're not graced because he deserved them, but I'm getting all these gifts from God the Father for my disposal, celebrating my victory in the angelic conflict. And he has a little huddle with the Holy Spirit and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Basically, the outlines. And I believe that he probably identified the Lord Jesus Christ some point positions on the team where he identified and calls the men that were going to be in that position. We can debate about that. But basically, and he turns it over to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down, indwells us, we become the temple, and then he gives the gift inside the temple. So it's got, so far as we're concerned, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the gift. But as far as the Trinity is concerned, they're all involved. So, and that's, again, it's to give us more confidence in how great these things are and how it's well planned and how all three members of the Trinity are involved. All three members of the Trinity are involved in the giving of spiritual gifts. And as I mentioned at the beginning of class, that puts spiritual gifts in some pretty exclusive territory, because when the Bible talks about all three members of the Trinity involved in something, it's important, like creation. You know, you can go different places in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, and creation sometimes is the Father, sometimes it's the Spirit, sometimes it's the Son. Same thing with redemption, our salvation. You know, efficacious grace means that God the Holy Spirit performs our salvation in that sense, but God the Father ordained it, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. So when all three members are involved, it's pretty important stuff. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, as we're closing out tonight. Hebrews 2, 2, source of the spiritual gifts. Fascinating. All three members of the Trinity show up in the Bible. A couple of minutes, we'll see at least the Father. We'll see the Father in closing. We've seen the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. But in Hebrews chapter 2, we see the Father. We see him, and we see why. God the Father is the source of the spiritual gifts, as documented in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. We'll start in verse 2. Hebrews 2, 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After all, it was first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, these are the apostles now, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, works of divine power now, and notice the last part, by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to God the Father's own will. Interesting. So it starts with God the Father. Now you notice the context is salvation. The context is the fact that he wanted to bear witness to the victory of Christ on the cross by a lot of things, signs and wonders, miracles, but also the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives each and every church age believer. So here we see God the Father using the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to give these gifts out, to distribute these gifts. They're according to God the Father's own will. He's the author of the whole plan, after all. It makes sense. I want you to notice one more word, and that's probably all I have time for tonight. It's that word witness in verse 4. God also bearing witness with them. With who? With the royal family, members of the royal family who are going to be bearing witness to who Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross. Notice the distribution of spiritual gifts are to be used for what Hebrews 2:4 calls a witness. I just want to give you the Greek for that tonight in closing. It's a verb, present active participle, ongoing thing that's going on in the church. Soon epi matereo. That's the whole Greek word there. Matereo is where we get the word mater, but it really means witness. It means to attest together with, to join in bearing witness, to unite in adding testimony. And again, what I want you to take away from this is that this is God the Father's deal when it comes to spiritual gifts. He sees it and he says, we're going to have these gifts in operation. We're going to have these members of the church, and they're going to do this. They're going to join together in adding testimony, in bearing witness. Witness to what? Witness to what Christ has accomplished on his cross and resurrection. Witness to his victory over Satan, over sin, over death. Witness to that. And so what does that mean? Well, what's a witness? Somebody who shows something and other people see it and they say, oh, I get it now. It's the end result. It's the effect of the spiritual gifts in action. People getting born again and saved, and people being ministered to, and people in the early church, they would look at the early church, the unbelievers, and they would say, I don't know, there's something about these people. I can't believe how much they love each other. And what happened? It was a witness to who Jesus Christ is. That's what God the Father, that's why he sets the ball rolling with spiritual gifts, so that there'd be something supernatural going on in the church, why others would look at it, both humans and, by the way, angels, which he mentions here, and say, wow, look at the power of God at work. Wow, look at the testimony of these people who have been bought by the blood of Christ and how they are demonstrating the character and nature of God, demonstrating what Christ was doing on the cross and his resurrection. God the Father uses the spiritual gifts in order to bring this to fruition, that we join together in bearing witness to Christ, that we unite in adding testimony. And that's what you do when you operate in your spiritual gift. You're attesting together with the other saints and with God, bearing witness to the glorification of Jesus Christ. You're uniting with other believers in adding testimony as you build up the body of Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for these insights into spiritual gifts from your word. We just are amazed at how all three of you members of the Trinity are on the scene so often when it comes to this subject. We know that there's a lot of meaning behind that. We thank you for opening up our spiritual eyes to some of that tonight. And we ask now for your continued blessing and protection. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.